Thank you, Asar. We've had many nutritious conversations over the last year, and I'm personally so grateful that she's healed. My name's Rajiv. I'll be bringing the word to you today. It's a pleasure to be here. <clears throat> 2018, for my household, at least, for Lydia, myself, and Simone, is characterized by peace and rest. And we feel like 2018 is the year that we have the most amount of work to accomplish. My album's coming out next year. We're both working. We're starting a business. We have an 11-month-old who's about to be one. And 2018 feels like it's going to be the busiest year of our life. But before we, as we were praying at the end of last year, we said, what does God have for us in 2018? And the word that he gave us was peace and rest, which seemed very ironic because of how much work that we actually have to do in the natural and in the spiritual, right? And so we decided that if anything takes us off our course of peace and rest, we're not going to do it. Like, it's a pretty intense wager, because if music causes me anxiety, I'm not going to put my album out. That's crazy, because you got to work really hard to record an album. And I literally said that I will not put out my album. I won't start a business. I won't do anything if I let anxiety govern me the way that it has in the past. And of course, when God is with you, you experience the peace of God. But what I need and what our family needs is an extended time of peace. Not just moments in prayer, but I want to bear the peace of God with me. Now, of course, you know, of course, 2018 started. Week one was great, and then week two was horrible. Because this is what happens when you get into the activity of what God really wants to do in you. And this past week was probably the most anxiety-filled week, probably since Simone was born. Full of anxiety, full of fatigue. I probably averaged like 4 hours of sleep the last 7 days. The night before, I slept for 1 hour. Last night, slept for four. And I realized the peace of God is actually radical. The peace of God is not an absence of bad things happening, but the peace of God comes in the midst of terrible stress and terrible pain. That is the real peace of God. And so what I've committed to doing is, every day, and this might seem a little crazy and eccentric, but for me, it's important for my spirituality. Every day, I do a little soul check-in at the end of the day. How did I experience the peace of God this day? How did I experience the peace of God? Was it good? Was it bad? Because I need to get into a habit of living this way, because it's something that I've never really understood for so long. So, you know, I got words like Isaiah 60:17, peace will be your overseer, righteousness your taskmaster. Can you imagine that? If peace actually was your boss and righteousness told you what to do. Can you imagine living a life like that? And so I thought, wow, this is great. This is a great life. 2018 is going to be amazing. And so one of the things I kept doing is I said, God, I trust you, right? Why would I be anxious? Why would I be anxious? I trust you. I'm in ministry. I preach. I should be over this. Like, I trust you. And every time I would feel this way, I'd pray in the spirit. I'd go to the darkness. I'd say, God, I trust you. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, yes, you do trust me. But you know what? I don't trust myself. Because there's something about when you take a leap of faith with the things that God has given you. You trust God, you just don't necessarily trust your response to the things that God is doing. So, you act like you're really trusting God, but you don't trust God more than you mistrust yourself. Does that make sense? So, I trust God, but I don't trust myself. Because perhaps I have the potential to royally disrupt the things that God is doing in me. I can sabotage my own calling. And that is the thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to me and said, you don't trust that, Rajiv. To turn with me quickly to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in Jeremiah chapter 1, but we're going to kind of bounce around. And I'm going to be reading in the NRSV, but you can read in whatever you'd like. Jeremiah 1, I'm just going to read the first few verses. I'll start from verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then, can you believe this? Before you were formed, God knew you. And he set you apart. Verse 6, then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. It's amazing that when God calls you, the first response you have is to look within. And it's amazing that the first thing you do when the God of the universe has his hand on you and calls you by name, you start to analyze your inadequacy. You start to evaluate your own inadequacy. And I have a theory about this. In our society, especially in my culture, in the Sri Lankan culture, we get humility and pride mixed up all the time. Humility and pride is more of like a behavior thing than it is a matter of the heart. And you could look at Jeremiah's response and says, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. And you could think that's understandable. In fact, you could even look at that as being humble, right? Because he's accepting his inadequacy. But the thing about it is, it's amazing. The 2 days ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and they were telling me an issue that they had with someone else. These people don't go to this church, so it's okay for me to say it. They were telling me about this issue that they had with another friend of mine. Now, I know this friend of mine, and I can vouch for this guy, okay? This person was telling me, this guy is so prideful. He's so arrogant. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he proceeded to tell me, well, he's so sure of himself, and he's so confident. I said, oh, that's what pride is. Is that what we're defining as pride? And I think a lot of times humility and pride are so mixed up because we think that humility is hearing from God, hearing the amazing things of God, and then shying away from it because we're inadequate, and we think that's humble. In the Sri Lankan culture, I won't pick on any other cultures, I can pick on mine. In the Sri Lankan culture, it's so funny the people that are perceived as humble, because I know them and they're not humble. Because it's a way of speech, or it's no, you know, this no type of attitude that becomes perceived as humble. And the people that are actually confident are looked at as maybe prideful. And this is not the sermon, but I just thought I'd point this out really quick. I wonder if we think that Jeremiah's response or our response to the call of God of shying away or backing away or naturally starting to evaluate our inadequacy is an appropriate thing to do. I wonder if we think that's appropriate. But look at what God says in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy. Chances are God is not saying, do not say I'm only a boy, because that's the prideful thing to do. Chances are he's saying, do not say that, because you are looking at yourself for all the resources and you think your destiny is in yourself. That's why you evaluate your inadequacy. I think the most confident people in God can actually be the most humble people, because they do not look within themselves for answers. They do not look within their own self-esteem to get puffed up to do something, but they totally understand that the calling of God comes from God alone, and it is God who will provide all the answers, and that you can trust God more than you can trust your inadequacy. Now, that looks very, very different. In our culture, our world doesn't know how to interpret that. Our world interprets that as maybe too confident, overconfident, too sure of themselves. And the word interprets insecurity, and we interpret insecurity and going back and forth in a circle, in a circle, in a circle, as humility and okay. And I'm not saying that's not okay for seasons. But if we find ourselves people who are consistently insecure, consistently unsure of the thing that God is telling us, don't think that's humble. That's not humble. That's lame. Honestly, I hold myself to those same standards. That's lame. We can't allow insecurity to become our identity and our blanket and then put righteous words around it. If you came here today for religion, that's not what you're going to get. Okay? Tell you that right now. All right, sorry, let's keep going. I don't want us to be people who lift up times of confusion and stay there because we're so afraid that when God says, Jeremiah, I have consecrated you, I have literally, before human beings thought of you, before your parents even thought they want to have a child, I have set you apart. And your response cannot be, for I am only a boy, or for I am only a girl. Our response has to change. Okay? At least for the next 30 minutes. I realized that in 2018, at least for me, at least for Rajiv, Lydia, and Simone, when we talk about the peace of God means that we have to trust God more than our ability to mess everything up. So yes, it is true that we have the ability to be at fault, and we have the ability to make mistakes. But we have to be so much more engaged in the God who called us to do these things than our inadequacy. And I feel like that's the humble way to do it. It might not look like it, because it might spark a little confidence. See, confidence in God can be offensive. Confidence in the Spirit can sometimes be offensive, because you know why? It makes you question everything about your life. So I told this to my friend who was questioning the confidence of my other friend. I was like, you just don't like being around him because he makes you question everything about you and your calling. And that's okay. That's okay. Let's get in that journey together. Okay? Let's look at verse 9. Jeremiah 1, verse 9. It's very interesting what God does. So he tells Jeremiah in verse 7, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And look at verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And then look what God says. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I don't really understand why God touches his mouth. He gives him words. He puts words into his mouth. And then he asks Jeremiah, what do you see? The word came to Jeremiah before maybe even the revelation. You see that? Why would God ask Jeremiah what he sees after he touches his mouth? The word was already there. And it's crazy, because what it means is that the words are already there, but Jeremiah has to be trained. We have to be trained to hear and see what those words are. It's almost like our eyes have to catch up to the words, right? And when God gives us a vision or a word or an idea or purpose, or what we call at VCF as a particle, we have to be trained to grasp it. I love what God does. He goes, in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time and said, what do you see? What we see here actually is God training his servant. He's training him to catch up to what he's doing. It's amazing that God gives him words with no earning. Okay? He just calls him and he gives him words because that's what God does. He's in the business of giving us words and speaking to us all the time. But at the same time, he's training his sight to catch up to the words. So the interesting thing is I've been working on my album, and I wrote the first half before Simone was born, and I wrote the second half when she was born. The type of music I do requires you to be in a space of energy. Like, you can't just be emo and like slap a keyboard and like, especially that's not what I do. And so it's really awkward. Like, Lydia has never seen me songwrite. Because if you see me songwrite, it's very, very awkward, right? Because I'm in a different space. So what I did with this album is I did everything in the studio. And then when it came to start writing lyrics, I just did it in my car where no one could hear me. And I would do it usually at nighttime so people walking on our street wouldn't think I'm nuts, right? So maybe about 3 weeks ago, I was just finishing up lyrics for my last song because I finished the album about a month ago. But I had like a few more verses to do. And I was sitting in my, I have a 2009 Infiniti, okay? I have a 2009 Infiniti, almost has 110,000 miles. I love that car. It's not even old. It's nice. But I'll give you a little backstory. The last 2 years, I heard that Tesla was coming out with the economical version. It's not economical. It's like $35,000. But it's a new version. It's a Model 3, okay? And our house came with a electric plug point. So I said, I always want either a hybrid or something that you could plug it in. I want to make use of our plug. Everybody who has a hybrid or something like that, or a Volt or something that comes to our house, I say, hey, we have a plug point. Do you want to plug it? Do you want to plug it? And they get happy too. I want to use my plug. Okay. So I've been telling, so Lydia and I are like, you know, I'm really looking at this Tesla and I'm seeing different colors and I like the white and I like the red, my favorite colors. And I'm looking at it, sometimes obsessively fantasizing about it. And so I said, so already what happened was my mind was drifting away from my Infiniti and I was moving towards this future Tesla that God knows when I'll get. Okay. Nothing wrong with it. So 3 weeks ago, I was riding in my car. And I was like rapping and singing and making melodies with my laptop in my driveway. And I put my hand, I usually do this thing where I just like put my arm up and I was twiddling with my ring. If you're married and if you're a man, don't mess with your ring like that. Because what happened was my ring fell off. Okay. And it was dark. I always mess with this ring because it's a little too big for me. And so it fell, and I said, and right when it fell, I heard how it fell. I heard like a ding, 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 three dings, okay? My ears are very sensitive. My eyes, not so much. My ears are always like, I know what's happening in my ears. So I heard ding, ding, ding. So I was like, okay, it's down there, somewhere there. And then, of course, when I got a phone call, so I was distracted a little bit, and then when the phone call ended, I went back and I started rummaging. And I don't have, and my car is clean. And so I don't have anything in my back seat. And there's no ring. And it's completely dark. So I said, you know, it's not a problem. I'll get it in the morning. The morning comes. I look for about an hour. I pull out the seats. I do all sorts of things. I saw things in my car that I didn't ever knew existed. Nothing was there. So I was like, man, Lydia is going to be really mad at me. So, and you know, the thing is, the next day, I took it to my mechanic. Okay, my mechanic's been in the business for 40 years. And he was like, all right, I'll find it. Looks everywhere. Cannot find my ring. He cannot find my ring. And now I'm getting a little scared. I start praying. But it's not like it's expensive, but it's my wedding ring. So I'm like, I need to find my ring ASAP. And so I start praying. I went back home. I start praying. I told Lydia I was lost. I even like told my brother, my dad, like pray that I find my ring. And they were like, it's not in the car. You took it to the mechanic. It's not in the car. And at one point, I actually thought that I was nuts, because I thought that maybe I had imagined or wrote a song where I left my my brain started thinking things, and I started going into places where I'd never been, because I thought maybe I was so creative that I drew up this story where my ring is not there. I started questioning my sanity. And so I started, so 2 days went by. I said, I'm not going to stress out about it. The Holy Spirit's going to just show it to me. And he didn't show me anything. And so I started praying about it. Actually, I've never prayed to find something before, but I remember that Zephy has done that before. And I actually thought about it. I was like, she's prayed to find something before. So I think God is in this business. Okay. So I started praying. And actually what happened was I made a sharp right turn and I heard a little, like a ding. It was so faint. Nothing can pass my ears. A lot of things can pass my eyes. Nothing can pass my ear. And I heard a faint thing. And I was like, okay, that's got to be the ring. So I looked again. Nothing. And here's the point of this whole bizarre issue. I prayed. And I prayed in my car where I was. And I said, God, am I crazy? Or is this ring here? Or do you want me to buy another ring? And I prayed and I prayed. And the Holy Spirit said, what do you see? What do you see? And so I was like, all right, maybe he's going to show me where it's going to be. And actually, I saw nothing. When I say I saw nothing, I don't mean I just couldn't see anything. No, God wasn't speaking to me. He actually spoke the word nothing. So I said, I see nothing, God. And he was like, yes, you see nothing. Keep going. So I kept praying. And he was like, you see nothing. I said, yes, I know I see nothing. Why? He said, because you want a Tesla, and you want a Tesla, and you're not seeing the value of the car that you have right now. Guess what? You can't get rid of the car that you have right now, because the most precious thing for you is in the car. On the spot, I heard it almost audibly. It was so real. It was so distinct. And he interpreted it for me. He was literally talking to me. He was like, the most precious thing that you have is lost in the thing I gave you that you're discounting. And Rajiv, my beloved, it's all in God's beloved. It's all in his gentle ways. Rajiv, in 2018, you are not to look outside for precious things and try to build up this life and build up this career and take your music to greater heights. I have already given you everything that you need. Never discount or scorn the day of small beginnings. Don't scorn it. There's nothing wrong with the Tesla, and I'm probably still going to get one in 5 years. But the thing is, he was saying that you are the type of person that you think you're a visionary, but you're so blind to what you have here. And I went and I had that time of prayer, and I went to Lydia. I said, I'm gonna find the ring, either today or tomorrow. And it was December 30th, and she said, if you don't find it by the new year, you're getting a new ring. I was like, all right. So I called one of the most resourceful people I know, Raphael, and I called him before that too, and we still couldn't find it together. And I called him and I was like, look, man, it's December 31st. I got to find this ring. And we reenacted it. We did all these things. He gave me his ring. I tossed it back there. And Raphael's super duper smart. He's like an engineer. He thinks differently. And by some, I cannot explain this, but the ring had gone into a sealed compartment under my seat that was sealed. I cannot explain this. He was dumbfounded. I was dumbfounded. It was there. And he by some stretch, he found that it was sealed and he pulled it out and it was under the seat. I don't know how it can go under the seat that way, but let's not try and figure that out. The point is this. God will speak to you and he'll tell you something, but all your other faculties have to catch up to it. And this is why A lot of us actually hear from God, but in order to interpret it, we have to go deeper. So we can't come from the state of mind where we're saying, well, God is not speaking to me. Actually, God is speaking to you, but he's training you in order to understand what he's saying. This is really interesting. If we look at Jeremiah 1, verses 11 to 13, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And if you have a concordance or maybe in your Bible, there'll be a Hebrew translation of that. A branch of an almond tree is shaked. Okay, it's S-H-A-Q-E-D. I'm probably butchering the pronunciation. Shaked. And this is an almond tree. Okay? For I am watching over my word to perform it. The word for watching is shaked. S-H-O-Q-E-D. So shaked means to awake, to watch, to be alert. And shaked in Hebrew is an almond tree. So God allows Jeremiah to see shaked, the almond tree, and he uses that to say, I am awake, shaked. He uses, I don't know if you call that a homophone or I don't really know actually the word for this, but it's, or a pun or a wordplay, but whatever that is, the sight is influencing the sound. Like God is witty. He's basically saying, this almond tree, Jeremiah, I'm letting you see this almond tree. You know why? Because it sounds like the word watch and being alert. And it's amazing that God does this. I was really struck by this, that he would do this. And of course, an almond tree, it's the first tree to blossom. So it's the wakeful tree, and it awakens sleep of the winter earlier than other trees. So the flowers come in January and it bears fruit in March. So it's the most fruitful tree and it does it fast. So it's, God is saying, you see an almond tree because my word, I'm going to do it quickly. And it also sounds like the word watch. And I realize that sight is influencing sound. Sight and sound are working together. So we talk about hearing from God at VCF. We can hear, let's also talk about seeing from God. Hearing from God and seeing from God. And some of us think that when we hear from God, we get a word and then we figure out how to act it out. But hearing from God is so dynamic that it involves everything about you. It doesn't just involve your skill or spirit to hear. What God does is he gives you a word and then it wrecks you. It involves everything. I remember, Because when God gives Jeremiah the word, he's not asking Jeremiah for a task. It's not just a task for him to be a prophet. He's actually calling Jeremiah what? To himself, right? He's calling Jeremiah to himself. Everything about you will have to change. Do you guys use the word slipshod? Slipshod? Do you know what slipshod means? Like cursory or like... You don't care. You did a slipshod work. You don't care. You just did it. You put it together. It's messy, a messy work. When I was little, my mom used to say that about me all the time. She used to be like, she's like, you're smart, but you do slipshod work. I hate that word. I don't even like how it sounds. But slipshod, you do slipshod work means like you do it just to get it done with and you separate your, so that you can go do whatever you want. Slipshod. And when I, you know, in elementary school, I went to Dominito. In elementary school, it's not A, B, C, D. You don't get ABCs. You get like E's, O's, S's. I don't know if you remember that. My report cards were, and I would fight with my teachers sometimes because my report cards would consistently say S's for satisfactory, meet expectation. But in class, I was like pretty smart. Like, I knew everything that they were talking about, and I did well on the grades. But S was satisfactory because for everything I did it with no care at all. To be honest with you, I kind of got through high school that way, and I kind of got through part of college that way. It's just a way of use your whatever intelligence God gives you to just get it done with and move on. And the interesting thing is, when I got anointed in the Spirit, when I was 20 years old in Sri Lanka, before I came to this church, God started to speak to me, but he didn't just let me hear words. He wanted me. And he said, for the things that I have for you from now until 10 years from now, you have to be the opposite of Slipshod. If you're going to be an artist, if you're going to be a communicator, if you're going to be a writer, if you're going to be 5 years ahead of your curve, if you're going to do all those things, you have to be so detailed oriented. You know what? If you want to disciple people, you can't disciple people and be careless. You can't even be married and be careless. I dare you to try it. And I realized that when God was talking to me, he was requiring all of me. Okay? I wonder how many of you here, you've heard from God, but God's requirements of you are more than just listening to the words. He's asking for everything. Let's turn very quickly to Mark chapter 8. And I'm not going to spend too much time here. I'm just going to read the curing of the blind man at Bethsaida, and it's just verses 22 to 26. Now, there's so much that can be said about this passage, but we're going to zero in a little bit. Mark 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." And you can read this, and we can make this about stages of healing. And we can make this, we can interpret this many different ways, and it's all fair, however the Spirit speaks to you. But I do want to say this one thing that should be abundantly clear. Obviously, Jesus can heal someone in one stage, right? Obviously, this is not an issue about the power of God, but there's something else at play. This has nothing to do with the fact that God needed to do more work, per se, from his point of view. And so that's one thing that I don't care what your interpretation of this scripture is. Let's be clear about that, yeah? So I feel like God, because it's not that his touch was not powerful the first time, there's something very important about the fact that he went again the second time, and he was interacting with the man. Now, this is very analogous to Jeremiah chapter 1, where God asked Jeremiah, "What do you see?" Okay, there's a training ground that's happening. And I believe that the second touch of Jesus was not to re-heal the man or to heal the man more, but to heal the part of the man that could not receive the healing. We receive healing, and then we don't experience the fruit of it, and then we need to go back to God and be clear with God. That's why I appreciated Asar's testimony. We have to be clear with where we're actually at and ask God to just touch us again, not because his first touch wasn't enough, but we need to catch up to the healing of God for our own life. The second touch of Jesus is because once we receive a touch from God, we need another touch from Jesus to simply receive it properly. And I think there's some of us today, God speaks to us, God healed us, and we're unable to live in the fullness of his word and his healing because we haven't gone back to him. We haven't said that the trees are walking. We haven't been honest with where we're actually at. And when we tell him that the trees are walking, he's going to touch you again, not to say you're re-healed, but to heal the part of you that needs to look closer. Look at the only difference it says that the man did in verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored. Does that make sense? Other versions says he focuses, he fixed his eyes on definite objects. And this is what this is the version I really like. I think it's the ESV. The man looked hard and realized that he had recovered perfect sight. He realized it only after the second time. And for some of us, we're being trained. We're being trained. All our faculties, our sight, our sound, our touch, our heart, the way we talk to people, we're being trained. We're being discipled. Do not miss out. Do not miss out on the second touch of Jesus. Don't miss out. When you've received a word, when you've received a healing, and you haven't experienced the fullness of it, do not miss out. Pastor Ko's been talking about the long night before the dawn. The long, long night before the dawn. By the way, on my new album that comes out next month, plug, I have a song called Bloom in the Night, and I have a song called Dawn. And a lot of the music that came has been about this long night. I was going to actually name the album Training in the Dark. It's this idea of in the long night, we're interacting with Jesus. We're interacting with Jesus, but we do not stop. We do not stop until the second touch. If you can last long enough to tell Jesus that the trees are just walking, and if you can be honest and true to yourself without pouring religion over anything, if you can be true to it, if you can stay true and honest and humble, God will touch you a second time. And you'll catch up, just like I caught up to my ring. We're going to go back to Jeremiah 1, and this is where I'm actually going to close. For me, this next section in Jeremiah 1 is the most exciting part of the sermon, okay? So if you didn't hear anything else, let's just do this one. It's two verses, okay? So God is interacting with Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? First, he sees the almond tree, sight and sound. It's like synesthesia, sight and sound. And then he says in verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot tilted away from the north. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall break out on all the inhabitants of the land. For now, I'm calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. And they shall come, and all of them shall set their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its surrounding walls and against all the cities of Judah. This is very intense. And verse 16 says, and I will utter my judgments against them for all their wickedness and forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. And here's verse 17. But you, gird up your loins, stand up, and tell them everything that I command you. Do not break down before them, or I will break you before them. Verse 18. And I, for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, when I read this, I was angry. I was a little mad because it seemed like verse 17 and 18 were in the wrong order. Verse 17, after God says what he's going to do, he says he expects Jeremiah immediately, do not break down before them. Stand up and tell them everything. Don't break down or I will break you before them. I wish God said verse 18 first. And I, for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land. Why can't God tell Jeremiah what he's making him into before expecting him in verse 17 to not break down? I wish in my humanity that the verses were flipped, but it's not. And this is something that's very concerning. Because the fact that the verses are not in reverse order means that you almost have to act the part before you become the part. Jeremiah has to act bold based on the fact that God called him. That's the only basis by which he can act bold. Before he knows that he's a fortified city, that he's an iron pillar, that he's a bronze wall, that no one will prevail against him. Before he finds all of that out, he has to act the part. I wish, because I'm a wisher of the reverse order, I wish that at 11 months, I knew everything at 11 months to be a father. I wish I knew that before Simone came. See what I'm saying? I wish I knew everything I have become. It's like when the baby comes out, you're a father. It's like, matter of fact, when the baby's in the womb, you're a father. You don't get to know the fortified city. You don't get to know what you've become. You just have the role. And some of us are not comfortable with the fact that when God calls you out, you have to act the part before you see the full manifestation of that. My assumption is that Rajiv, the father now, is more equipped and better suited for Rajiv day one. Because I'm so in love with being in control that I'm not okay with playing the role that God has given me, because it's not about me. He's the father. And I'm just a role player. And he will make me day by day, hour by hour in the night, he will make me a fortified city. And some of you are waiting to know the fullness of your ironness. You want to be Iron Man before you move out. And I'm telling you, just act the part. Act the part. It's not fake. But form will follow the function. Just function like a father. And somehow in the future, maybe I'll actually deserve to be called a good one. Yeah? I want to close with a story. As I said, I'm a musician, and I have an album coming out next month. Sorry, it sounds like an advertisement, but it's not. It's a part of the sermon. Now, one thing about me is I was never meant to be an artist. I wanted to be a producer. I wanted to be a songwriter, and I wanted to do things in the background so that other people could do it. When I was just graduated from UCLA, I got a job, and I took, for 2 years, I took half my salary, I saved it, I took a quarter of my salary, and I used it for day-to-day life, and I took the other quarter, and I basically gave it to other artists to produce the songs that I wrote for them, so they can get studio time. I wanted to build a label, and I wanted to execute this calling that I felt like God gave to me, which is to not call yourself a Christian artist, to not call yourself a secular artist, to believe that God is God no matter what industry you're in, and just to go. And that's my own. That was my vision. The problem is that the vision was so strong that it basically weeded out everybody else. And here I was writing all these songs, and I barely even knew how to play the piano. And I had nobody to sing them. I had nobody to perform them. And big name artists wouldn't sing those type of things because it's so positive. And then Christian artists wouldn't sing it because I don't say Jesus every 5 seconds. So no, I'm sorry if that was offensive, but that was my reality. So I didn't know what to do until two people talked to me, and they were like, "You're the artist." I was like, "No, I'm not. I'm definitely not the artist." It was like a joke. I thought it was a joke. And what happened was I actually just recorded an album, and I said, "Let's see what happens with this." 10 years to Friday, this past Friday, and I posted this on Facebook. Some of you guys may have seen it. But 10 years ago was literally when Jivo was born. And a few days before my album release concert, I had to come up with a stage name. because Rajiv is like a South Asian name. It's kind of weird. I mean, it's fine, but it wasn't going to fit the persona. So I went with Jivo because some of my high school friends called me. So I literally made all this stuff up right before the album release party, and we got a banner. I mean, it was in 3 weeks, we orchestrated something where 850 people came to. In 3 weeks, 850 people came to see somebody that they thought was going to become a lawyer. They were like, what do you mean album release? Who's the artist? They didn't even know who the artist really was. So my dad and my brother and my family, they all got together. We got funding for it. I mean, it probably cost like over $10,000 because you got to feed 850 people. My dad literally, this is his gift. He got money for it from his friends, paid for the whole thing. I didn't do anything. And we did it at our friend's backyard. It was a mansion, and it was a Pantages mansion, and we had it at the backyard. Now, the day of the event, red carpet, like there's like photographers. It was more extravagant than our wedding, actually. Like way more extravagant than our wedding. It was a big deal. And I was 22 years old and didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't even supposed to be an artist. And the week before that, I called my friends. I said, hey, I got to perform this. Can you learn the music? They learned the music. And back then, this is how I would teach them the music. I didn't really have chord charts and stuff like that. So for the violins, I would sing the parts to them. For the guitar, I was like, can you just figure out the chords? Because I don't remember the chords. This is how I was functioning, and 850 people were going to come. And internally, I was very uncomfortable because the performer in me didn't exist. I used to do stuff with InterVarsity here and there, but I wasn't my thing. And the most exciting part of the event was this. It was kind of framed as a peace and reconciliation tour type thing because what my music was about was peace and reconciliation. And also it wasn't a Christian word because everyone could deal with peace and reconciliation. So I went with that because out of the 850 people, I mean, probably 600 were not Christian. So we can't say this is a worship event. Okay, so 600 people came. The most interesting thing about that night is what I wanted my dad to do is I wanted to get a Hindu priest, a Buddhist monk, a Muslim leader. I forgot what you call them, imam, or I forgot. And then a Christian leader. Okay, so we got those representatives. Can you guys guess who the Christian representative was? That's right, Michael Coe. All of Christendom was on his hands that day. I mean, if he blew it, that's it. The fate of Christianity was in his hands. Now, here's the thing, okay? Before these four members of the community would come up, they would speak and they would talk about peace and reconciliation. Because I had a vision, I said, I want to juxtapose the Holy Spirit with everything else. Because I was going to take my stand. Okay, I decided I was going to take my stand. I wanted to see a juxtaposition. And so what happened was this. I performed. The performance was really mediocre, at borderline terrible. Some of you were there, and thank you for still liking me. And what happened was, like, I mean, the energy was good. It's performing. And we built a stage in the house. And we had lights and we had sound. And, of course, we're a novice. And the sound and the lighting, the wires were crossed. So every time, like, the drums would sound, a huge noise would happen. Here I am. I'm not even supposed to be a performer. They don't even know who's performing. They don't even, they think they're coming to a party. If you tell Sri Lankans that dinner is served, they're coming. So it wasn't like there was an appeal, right? If you tell my friends there's going to be a buffet spread, they'll be there. And I'm really I've learned that I'm actually a real artist. And it bothered me to the point where I wanted to vomit after I performed. And here's what happened. I go backstage, I change, and I don't even go outside. And it's time for the four representatives of every faith to come in. the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, and then Pastor Ko. And I made sure that Pastor Ko went last, right? So now here's the thing. They all spoke, and they spoke very eloquently. My brother went and got Pastor Ko, and he came from the backstage that we made. And Pastor Ko was coming from a time of sabbatical. This is January of 2008. So the church split happened in 2007. So when we met, we didn't meet at church. We would always meet outside of church. And I don't know if he remembers this. So when he came up, like, it was kind of like a John the Baptist version of Michael Ko. It was kind of like, and that time it was like, I was John Baptist Records and everything. So when I saw him, it was interesting because I'll never forget this. It felt like a John the Baptist moment. Like he came in, like, didn't care about anything. He was like, give me the mic type thing, right? And he's not usually like that. So I looked at that and I was like, oh, I think there's going to be some fire right about now. There's going to be some fire. So he went up there and he does his thing as he always does, but he started by saying one thing. And this 10 years ago, this one thing is in my brain. He said, Rajiv's music talks about peace, and Rajiv is about peace and reconciliation, but his music doesn't sound that peaceful. Okay? And then he went along to actually talk about why, and he like said a few of my lyrics and he kind of broke it down and it was amazing. Now here's the thing. At that moment, I was curved into myself because of the performance and everything was awkward. Everything was weird. But when the word of God comes, when the word of God comes in its truest form, it's no longer about you and your feelings. Something happened when he said Rajiv's music is about peace, but oftentimes it doesn't sound very peaceful. And literally, the realms of my universe shifted. And something happened where I saw 10 years down the line and I saw my calling. I said, I'm going to be the type of artist that walks a very fine line. Some people are going to not like it. Some people may like it. Some Christians won't understand it. Most non-Christians won't understand it, but it doesn't matter because Rajiv's music is about peace, but it doesn't sound that peaceful. When the word of God comes, it takes you outside of yourself, and what it actually does is it plants you in destiny. It shoots you out in a way that you can just play the part. And at that point, I was freed up to play my part. I didn't know there's going to be 5 albums later. And by the way, there was one Miss Lydia Marcos that was there that night who I met the week before. And then 4 years later, we actually had our engagement party at that same mansion. Because if you play the part, then you will become a fortified city and you will become an iron pillar. But you've got to learn how to play the part, even if it doesn't suit you that well at first. And we've become a people that require everything to suit us in order to feel confident, but Godfidence doesn't come that route. The confidence from God doesn't come the route via the world where everything is packaged perfectly. When God gives you a calling, play the part and then wait to become a fortified city. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to become the people that we are going to function in before we see the signs. We want to interact with you, God, in a way that we can actually stop thinking about ourselves in an unhealthy way. We want to be able to be healed by you and not stop there, but we want to interact with you until we stop seeing walking trees right now. There's some of you that have asked for healing for the same thing over and over again, and God says, that's exactly correct. That's exactly correct. Today, in ministry time, you come back and we pray for the same exact thing and see what happens today. Some of you, God is saying that you are healed. But he wants to train you and take you to a different level in discipleship. And you've been walking in your healing, but you know there's something more. And he's taking you to the next level. If that's you with every eye closed and head bowed, if that's you, that you want to be taken to the next level, could you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking. I see you guys. And some of you want to play the part right now. You want to play the part without seeing all the results. If that's you, just put your hand up. That you want to play the part before seeing all the results in your life come to pass. See you. God, we thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who owns us. And when you speak to us, you want all of us. You want our sight. You want our sound. You want our ears. You want our lips. You want our friendships, our romantic relationships. You want our careers. You want everything, God. We want you to speak to us like you spoke to Jeremiah, where sight and sound combine right now in Jesus' name. Bless your name.